18, the story of the rich young ruler. It doesn't say he was young here, but in Matthew 10, it describes a little more in detail. He's rich, he's young, and he's a ruler. And so I was interesting that I kept looking back at this story and saying, well, I want to do a New Year's message about focusing on what's ahead. And I kept being drawn back to this. This kind of says it all, in my opinion. You can make your own decision about that. But we'll pray one more time. Lord, we're just so thankful, so very thankful that you sent your Son, Jesus, Father. Jesus, we're so glad you came and that you sent the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts when you returned to heaven to intercede for us. And Holy Spirit, we're so thankful that you are here to teach us and lead us into all truth. Our minds are easily influenced. If we say that nobody influences me, I just am my own man or woman, that's our first step, our misstep, and it's the first step of foolishness. We are all influenced, but we pray that our influence would be strongest and clearest and directive from you. Through your word, through your Holy Spirit, we need your guidance. We're not ashamed of that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'll read the story from verses 18 to 23. Now a certain ruler asked him, obviously, Jesus, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God, but one, that is God. You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother." Now I don't know if Jesus stopped here on purpose, I think so, or if the guy interrupted him. "All these have I kept from my youth," he said. And when Jesus heard him, these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Well, you know, as you look, it's 2 days from 2019. It's, like I said, a special time for me with my spiritual birthday. But it's a special time for everyone, and it's also a time of reflection. You can't help but do that, and it's a good thing. This story is so well known with good reason. He's rich, he's young from Matthew, he's a ruler, he's schooled, he's sophisticated, he's smart, and he asks the $1 billion question. You know, it wasn't that long ago we would have said the $1 million question, but we're talking billions now about everything, if you notice that. So it's the billion-dollar question, how do I get eternal life? Now, it's very interesting that the Jewish leaders vary through history about their viewpoints. So I'm not going to try to speak for all the Jewish rabbis and theologians because they vary between themselves. But I can tell you this, my sister Sue, who many of you know, who's in heaven now, when she was a teenager going to Jewish a youth group at our synagogue, and we had a big synagogue in Portland, Oregon. The rabbi there was he's a big shot in the United States. He was one of the big guys. It was a large synagogue in Portland, large Jewish community. Went there all my life as a kid. And my sister was in youth group, a teenage group, and said the rabbi and the cantor or the assistant rabbi are there with the youth group of kids. And she says, asked a question. She says, "Rabbi, you know, I know my Christian friends, you know, they believe in heaven and hell, and you got to have Jesus," or whatever she said about that. She goes, "What do we believe?" And the rabbi said, he looked kind of over at his assistant and looked back, and he said, "We don't worry about that stuff. We believe in taking care of our own." And right then and there, my sister said, "Yeah, I'm out of here." She knew she had a sensitivity to God, and she wanted to find God, I'm not suggesting all Jewish people are in this spot. You understand that. But at our synagogue that I grew up in, that was the exact words that he spoke to her. And I know those words were reflected later, too, so it's not just hearsay. And that was his view of things. Our thing is to take care of our own and just to be Jewish and to follow the law, follow the word. Of course, it was conservative Judaism, so you can't follow the law under conservative Judaism. Even in Orthodox Judaism, you can't fully follow the law. And again, this is not to decry Judaism. This is to say that Jesus said, Jesus said, the law is fulfilled by him. only. And there's layers to this story that we've gone over many times that I won't. So if you're newer to us, you may have to listen to another study for all of that history and that. But what I can tell you about this is that I sat with a Jewish friend recently who said, well, you know, the Old Testament doesn't talk about heaven and hell, and the rabbis say it doesn't talk about it at all. Once again, not true. You know, so we kind of went through in Psalm 16:10, David's prayer, "You will not leave my soul in hell, your Holy One, to see corruption." And hell there can also mean the grave, depending on the word that's used to translate. And so there's debate over sometimes just the grave, just death, or hell itself. But there's also real hell itself quotes. And then in Psalm 49, Psalm 86, Psalm 116, I'll talk about this issue of hell. And even Psalm 139, "If I make my bed in hell, you are there, you see me." And then Daniel 12, 2 and 3 talks about the resurrection, and the just shall rise up into everlasting blessing and light, and they shall shine as the stars of heaven forever. And there are others who will rise to everlasting contempt and shame. Okay? So, Rick, why are you doing this? It's New Year's. Let's talk about the great new year. I'm just telling you that the guy is asking the billion-dollar question. How do I inherit eternal life? And it was a right question. Would you agree? It's a good question. Mixed review, huh? Or you're overwhelmed with eggnog. Okay. So anyway, you can't speak. You're too full. So Jesus is the only one, however, who clarifies these issues for all people. All people through history, you know, he clarifies it for everyone. Jesus would say several times in several places we read, "What would a man give in exchange for his soul?" In 2019, as we approach it very rapidly, we're in the midst of a really new era in human history. We really are. I mean, for those of you who are younger, you've even watched, if you're 20 years old, the world has even changed since you were 6 years old. Fast. And if you've been around 50 years and knew what was like 50 years ago, the world has changed so dramatically. We're in the midst of a new, in the last 10 years, it's changed. And in American history, rapidly changing. And your history and my history, they're changing. You know what I mean? Our story's changing. Things are happening. And you know, it's kind of scary, I'm sure, for some. But his story, and I'm not trying to be cute, it's just the way it is. H-I-S, put an apostrophe, story, history, his story doesn't change. His story remains unchanged. Now, there's always new ways to reach out. You know, at my age and who I am and where I've been, I'm not going to be the guy that's going to present the new ways to reach out to the world, but I applaud the ways that God gives people to reach out. The thing, though, is that when you take an old classic children's book and you want to update the pictures, that's kind of a cool thing to do. Let's say they're just a little dreary and you could brighten them up and put a little more pizzazz, and somebody who's a really good artist, they can add to a child's experience of enjoying that story, perhaps, by new pictures. I don't mean putting Transformers in it. You know, I'm just making the same picture better, newer, are you with me? And with some intricacy and some skill and some talent and some God-given gifts. That's a great thing. Now you start changing the actual story, the text of the story. Well, now that's different. That's a whole different story. So, you know, we can applaud the ability to change things and grow and be able to reach people. It's an important thing to do. But a lot of people are really worried about where the world's going. And I can't say I have no concern for that. That would be like burying my head in the sand. But I'm much more concerned with where the church is going than where the world is going. Because the world is going where it's going generally. And wait a minute before you cry, "What elitism? What elite? I just care about us. Let's make sure we have soup day next week. Let's make sure we have a really fun soup day and we're all really good here at ACF and let the rest of them, you know, go down the tubes." It's not at all the point. Not at all the point. You'd be totally misrepresenting and misinterpreting what I'm saying. Is that I'm not talking about elitism. I'm saying is I'm more concerned about where the church goes, because where the church goes, the church brings a message, an eternal message of hope and purpose to people. And if the church is on its right direction, we're going to influence that world out there. And if the church is not on its right direction, we have no hope of influencing anybody. So I'm much more concerned with where the churches go, and I know how the world goes. And so we don't need... Let me ask you it this way. Let me say it this way. By the way, when I prepare a study, I only prepare for like 10 minutes, and the rest of it is just ad lib. Kidding. Not at all. However, sometimes you realize you need to ask a question rather than just make statements. So a question is, you know, do we need refocusing? What's the answer to that? Yeah. All the time. I agree with you 100%. Wasn't a trick question. Should we need 9/11s, Columbines, Sandy Hooks, ISIS, troubles at the border for us to refocus? Is the Christian's job to read the news, to listen to the news, and then decide to get refocused? Not at all. And I found like, you know, at 9/11, I do understand how generally people were saying, we got to refocus about our lives and our direction, because the world changed for people, especially down in New York. And I respect that. Don't misunderstand this either. But when the church starts going, yeah, we got to reexamine our priorities because of an event in world history, because of an event down the street, I understand that those are used by God for us to refocus, so that's good. The part that isn't good is, are you waiting for another major event or tragedy to happen for you to have focus? Does that sound right? That doesn't sound right at all, because it's not right at all. We don't need anything out there to happen for us to have the right focus. We need something in here to happen regularly, repeatedly, it's true, with the help of brothers and sisters, that their life as well as their words reminds us. That's all good and important. It's needed, because it's going to get beat down if you haven't noticed. Your direction, your clarity. And for some people, it takes a lot to knock them down. They're just made stubborn, you know, in a good sense as well as a bad sense. And other people, it seems like a feather just knocks them off track. And I'm not here to judge that on anyone. I can just tell you that I thank God for all my failures, and they're just way too many to try to describe here after 47 years. I just thank God that He's kept a focus. Generally speaking, He's kept a focus in my life, not because of world events, but because of His faithfulness and the desire that He puts in your heart to follow Him. And you know, the Scriptures tell us to fan into flame that fire. Don't just watch it and see how long it takes before it goes out. You fan it to flame within your own life. That's what we're doing here as we look at these verses. So we do need refocusing. So Jesus is not saying to this guy, just to make sure we covered a little bit, be a good little Jewish boy, because he was. I mean, I keep the commandments. Probably everyone around there would say, that's right, we know that guy. He's clean as a whistle. He's a true student of the word. You know, he's a fair man. He's an upright Jewish guy, a leader, a ruler, whatever. I wish I could be him. I wish that I could be rich young ruler. You know where that came from, though. But so Jesus is saying being a good little boy, and the thing is, according to the Scripture, according to the standards of his culture, he was. According to the standards of Bible, of the law of God, of the Ten Commandments, he wasn't. And not all the Ten Commandments are mentioned yet. And Jesus saw in him what no one else could see. Now, I don't know what other people saw, but I'm very sure that Jesus can see in each and every person, each and every one of us, what nobody else can see. And Jesus could see in him his addiction to possession, his carnality of covetousness, and his misguided self-confidence. Hey, it took me a couple hours to come up with that, so I'm going to say it again. I mean, that was my whole week. Jesus could see his addiction to possession, his carnality of covetousness, and his misguided self-confidence. And Jesus strips everything away in a few words. One thing you lack, go sell it all and give it away. And of course, Jesus didn't say that to everybody. But Jesus does speak to us in the heart of our hearts about the things that are holding us back. And Jesus speaks to this guy. He offers him no easy belief-ism. He doesn't give this guy an easy pass, does he? But this Jesus gives this guy a moment, and it shall last a lot longer, I'm sure. We don't know the outcome eventually, of a deep soul search, a deep searching of his own soul. Man, we're not just busy and distracted from searching our souls to see where they're really at. It can be really painful and scary, but it is so necessary. Every person. You know, and if you have people in your life who are constantly trying to search your soul, that's just annoying and bad. That's not our job. You know, it's not our job to constantly try to get into the deepest part of somebody's heart. That is not my job. But it is the Holy Spirit's work, and it is to our benefit. So, what does the guy do? He doesn't argue with Jesus. He doesn't say, okay, and in Matthew 10, first of all, Jesus looked at him and loved him. He wasn't saying this like, watch me get this clown. Jesus looks at the guy and loves him and says, you lack something. And it says the guy didn't just become sorrowful, but he went away sorrowful. So he turned and walked away very sorrowful. What does that mean? He was depressed. He's depressed. You know, for those of you who battle depression, God bless you and keep you, and I know that that's a hard battle, and there are times where you really need the Lord's deliverance and help for that. So don't misunderstand this either. I know I'm saying don't misunderstand me a lot. What's the guy even saying? I'm saying this. There's some depression that comes as a direct result of sin. You know, I do get depressed when I'm not listening to God, you know, and I don't know if that happens to everybody, but it sure happens to me. Okay, can I just say it that way? There's times where I get really down because I know I'm in disobedience to God. And it's not good and it's not fun and I know too much. I've listened to my own voice too much, let alone others. And I've heard from the Lord. So this guy is sad, not because, is Jesus just want him depressed? No, Jesus wants him free. But he's got to go down a road, a deep soul search. And Jesus' words are transcendent of all time, space, and history. And I, you know, it doesn't matter what time it was spoken in, but Jesus, when I told you that statement about what would a man give in exchange for his soul, he also said, what will it profit a person if you got two eyes and two hands and two feet and you find yourself in hell? What good is that? If your eye offends you, you know, pull it out. If your hand offends you, cut it off. He is speaking. There's reasons that we can believe that he doesn't physically mean to just go ahead and do that. He's talking about your inner person to the highest level, about your soul. What is keeping you from walking rightly with God? Do anything you can to keep from losing your soul. And, you know, people will preach all kinds of things. They have through history. So some of the preaching that will come will be, you know, king's kids ought to live like king's kids. So, you know, in the whole realm of, and there's always something good that's attached to something that's bad, especially when scriptures are abused, because we are king's kids. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and God, I've asked God for blessing, and I still do. Physically, every possible way I ask for God's blessing. But ultimately, the greatest blessing is the one from within that comes out of me, bearing fruit for his kingdom. It isn't eating fruit, it's bearing fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. I need to feel God's love. Well, I can't say we don't need to feel God's love, but you know what I need to do? I need to let the Holy Spirit produce God's love in me and have it go through me, because that's when I'm going to be the most blessed, blessing other people with God's love. So there's a misquoting and a misguidedness to take in a few verses, and really some lives have been ruined by it because they followed that track down to oblivion and feel terribly guilty because they didn't have enough faith. People are going to preach whatever. I understand that. Paul in Corinthians says, we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block. They stumble over it, these religious people. The Greeks, who are basically pagans to him, are speaking, they consider it foolishness. But those who are called to God, both religious people and pagans, Christ is the power of God. You know, the world is not necessarily darker today than it was during the time that Paul wrote. It's more technologically savvy, but have you ever heard that statement? Somebody asks you, you say, how do you like my sweater, Christmas sweater? And they go, man, it's uglier than sin. Well, first of all, that's pretty rude, right? But just say like you do to that's a sweater. That's what you do. That's how you don't lie. Oh, that's quite a sweater. Okay, but anyway, it's uglier than sin. Do you know that's really a misstatement? That little statement, I don't know where it came from, but there's nothing uglier than sin. Sin is plenty ugly. A sweater can't be uglier than sin. Okay, so it's the gospel that frees us from our sin. In Romans 1:16, Paul says, and I know that for most of you, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek, for those two groups, the religious and the pagan. You know, and we know this, but it's not only this whole story with this rich young ruler and this comment is not just to keep us from straying or from false gospels or from feeling pressure to fit in. There seems to be something more for me to this, because as I was studying this, my wife and I were also reading Jeremiah together, which is probably one of the most fun reading. Actually, a very meaningful reading, Jeremiah the prophet. You know, they came, it reminds me, they came pleading. Ask God for us. Ask God for us what we should do. We need to know what to do. And we'll do exactly, Jeremiah 42-44, we'll do exactly whatever God says, no matter what it is, Jeremiah, we'll do it. You see the desperate situation we're in. You see what we're going through here. And he sure did, and they sure were. See, they were in Judah, the southern kingdom that still remained of the two-part kingdom of Israel. They were there, and already two times, Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon and his armies had come and first took over, killed people, took back captives, told them, we're coming back, and you need to be submitted to us. And God had told them all of this and told them what to do about it. But he had already come a second time, taken a second group of captives. But they had prophets and people saying, in 2 years, we're going to all be restored. Nebuchadnezzar will die. It'll all go away. I mean, I'm generalizing what they said. And it'll all be fine. And the people will all come back. And we don't have to do any of this. We don't have to listen. And, of course, everything that they were being told by false prophets was not coming true, and everything that God was using Jeremiah and all the previous prophets was coming true. Hey, for 900 years, this is on the backdrop of 900 years of history in which they had rebelled continuously at time to time, more than not, against the Lord. Their disobedience was outlined even before they did it in Deuteronomy. This is what will happen if you disobey me. In Samuel, they were told what would happen with the kingdom. After the kingdom's divided, just like God said would happen, they had Assyria took the northern kingdom while the southern kingdom would watch, and God would send prophets and say, do you see what happened right down the street? Do you see what happened just right down the street? That's going to happen to you if you keep going the same direction. And they said, what? No, it's not. And they went the same direction, and there were little moments of repentance, little moments of change, but they did the exact same things and worse, particularly in light of how much they knew. So all this backdrop, it goes on and on and on. So Jeremiah, now they're getting ready. They've had two waves of Nebuchadnezzar and his armies taking their people. They've been instructed. There's been some other bad things happened where rebellion's gone on. And the word from God to them was, don't try to escape from this. Just stop running. Stop fighting and just allow these guys to be in control, because I'm going to bless you in the midst of this, protect you and bring you back in the land at the right time, and you'll get through this if you just stop. And so they say, Jeremiah, tell us what to do and we'll do it. But their real plan is to go to Egypt to run away so that Nebuchadnezzar can't control them. Because what we really find with people, like all of us, is people want what they want. And you can play all these games around it. But when you really want what you want, you kind of do what it takes to get what you want. Or at least you try. And so Jeremiah comes back after 10 days of seeking the Lord, and he kind of knew where this was going. He's like, okay, just stay here in Judah and don't go to Egypt. I know that you want to go to Egypt to try to escape. Don't do it. And they, of course, said, you know, in chapter 44, as for the word that you've spoken to us in the name of the Lord, verse 16, we will not listen to you. I can't believe that actually happened. But we will certainly do whatever has gone out of our own mouth, to burn incense to the queen of heaven, that's a false god, a false idol, and to pour out drink offerings to her, as we have done, we and our fathers and our kings and our princes in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. Now watch what their logic is. For then we had plenty of food and we were well off and saw no trouble. So they're saying, when we were worshiping idols, everything was wonderful. So this whole idea about following God wholeheartedly is stupid. Wow. But since we stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have lacked everything and have been consumed by the sword and by famine. You know, when people are deep in sin, and it's happened to me, it's happened to you, they get very confused. Here's what people say when they're deep in sin. I can say exactly what they say. Yes, thank you. I went to Kim's drama class. I mean, you can say the stupidest things. Listen, been there and done that, haven't you? Have you ever looked back on something you said? You said, I cannot believe that I was so convinced of this stupid thing that I said. You're not alone. If you need somebody who's perfect to teach you, you're going to have to go directly to Jesus, because there just ain't nobody. We've all done it. Now, there's varying degrees and amounts from our viewpoint, but it's all pretty sad. And so these guys say, we were great when we were following idols, and, you know, we trusted that God was with us, but now that we're, but it was just, is that, what is true here? What is true? Okay, it is true that to follow God wholeheartedly, sometimes it's going to cost you, and it's going to be painful, and it's going to be hard. Jesus said so. Other people will lie to you. I don't mean everybody will purposely lie to you, but people will lie to you or try, because they want you to feel good about something, will tell you things a way that's not really true. Even good-intended people will tell you things that aren't true. Jesus never lied to you. Because you won't find it in the Bible, in the New Testament, where he said, just follow me and life will be like going down, you know, eating chocolate in Hershey, Pennsylvania. Just, you know, candy cane lane. It's just going to be sweet, 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 sweet. He never said that. He said, follow me. There are those who will think killing you is going to be a good thing in the name of God. He said, follow me, and in this world you will have tribulation, troubles. But be encouraged, I have overcome the world. He says, you will have trouble in this world. It doesn't mean everything's always problematic. It doesn't mean it's always trouble. There are many blessings, and the blessings of God are to be celebrated, rejoiced in, and talked about. And I sometimes am careful. I think I've had a really good deal. anything's far more than I deserve. But, you know, I could have sat here and told you all about how this great Christmas we had, and it was. because my two oldest grandkids, who are 11 and 9, who are surrounded by little shorty guys that are what's the word, Luke? Barbarians. Wonderful. They said, this is the best Christmas ever, you know, and we weren't so tired that we, you know, felt like we were going to die when it was all done between church and home. And I thank God for those blessings, you know, and I know not everybody has those blessings that I had this. I know that. And God has blessed me tremendously. And everything I have that's good is from Him. Most of what I have that's bad is from me. Not all of it. Make sure you understand this. But you know, what's really true is that to follow God can mean suffering and hardship. Jesus said, deny yourself daily, pick up your cross daily, and follow me. So he was plain about this. He was clear about this. He did not lie to you. And there's things that happen that we don't understand, though, too. But listen, for these guys, is this the case here? Was bad stuff happening to them because they were following God? Or were they creating their own circumstances and then blaming God? Can you identify that clearly? It's important in our own lives. They were reaping what they sowed and blamed God for it. His ways have failed us. This whole Jewish church obey God stuff doesn't work. But that wasn't the truth. The truth was they were not in submission to God's will. They were not allowing God to have his way. Now, difficulty does come to people who love God without any fault of their own. I'm certain that there's people in this room who have suffered things that I would not understand. I mean, I'm not God, I'm just a guy. So I wouldn't understand some of the things that people have been through that are so painful that were not their fault. And I can't explain in detail everything other than the end of the story and the promise of God's presence to heal a heart. I can do that with confidence because it's not about my capacity to understand. It's not about how much compassion Rick has. If it was about that, I'm sunk. I can't talk about anything. But none of us are put into that position where we have to have full knowledge of everybody's circumstance and full understanding of God's perfect plan through all details of life. Who could do that? No one. Don't carry that kind of pressure. And if somebody tries to put it on me, I say, thanks, that doesn't fit me. I can't wear that. I can tell you what I know. He's promised who he is, and he's proven it in every way that tells me he will prove it to you in your heart. Now, I know it may take time. I know you may need to go through some stuff, and I know that I need to pray for you and love you through it because it sounds really hard, like I wouldn't know. So we don't know everything, but that's not the case here. Those who suffer, and here's the thing about this, suffering righteously and people who have suffered, even though they were doing the right thing, we pray every week almost. We did at first service for sure for the persecuted church. And you know, there are people, whether it's in a persecuted land or in a homeland right here with troubled situations, those who suffer through no fault of their own and still testify of God's goodness and his grace, these are the backbone of the Christian world. This is the skeleton that we put all the unnecessary meat on. Flesh, I should say, not meat. Meat's the good. You know, we put a lot of flesh on top of that. But you know, the backbone of Christianity, meaning of not who God is, but of what he does in the lives of believers, is the people who suffer and give God glory and credit. And there's millions of them. And I don't understand their suffering, whether it's persecution or abuse right here in America, or something from a religious person who claimed Christ and was the most evil person you ever met. I mean, you know, it's not like I can say, oh, I know how to get through that. I don't. But I know God would take me through it. I know how to look at it. That's not who God is. So there are people who suffer and yet testify of God's goodness, and they're the backbone of the Christian influence in the world. But here's the deal. Many times, we just say generally speaking, we, let's all be French for a moment. We here, many times, we're in a fix. You know, we're in this fix. It's a fix because we didn't obey God. It's a fix because we didn't obey God. And we want to fix the fix. So, we try to fix the fix we're in. But the fix for the fix we're in is to let God fix us and stay in the fix. If you try to get out of the fix, you won't fix the fix. You'll create another fix. Could you repeat that back for me? I said it a little differently. I didn't write out every detail, but and I can't say it as good as some, but many times we're in a fix and we don't want to obey God. We want to fix the fix. So when the fix is to stay in the fix, so you got to let God fix it. Because what God really wants to fix is you. You know, I can't tell you every situation. I'm not the mind reader here. But I can tell you I've sat in offices like this one or at coffee tables at Dunkin' Donuts for for 40 years. 40 years. And I'm not above anybody else. This isn't like I'm up here and they're all down here. I'm just saying I've talked to a lot of people. And I've talked to a lot of people who say, I want to know what God wants me to do. And you show them in the Bible what God wants them to do. And it's really, there's, you know, he didn't say whether you should buy this car or that car. I never read Toyota or Mercedes or Hyundai. I've never read any of those names in this book here. So I don't think you'll find that. You'll find how to make a decision that's not just focused on yourself, that's thoughtful and careful and giving and frugal and wise. You'll find that. You'll find how to search your heart so you know whether you're just being covetous, which is one of the commandments that the guy didn't name, Jesus didn't name, thou shalt not covet, because he was both coveting his stuff. You can covet your own stuff. And he was also disobeying, you shall have no idols before me, because God was talking to him and he wanted eternal life, it seems. He said he wanted eternal life. I mean, if the question was sincere and he believed that Jesus had the answer, what's the problem? Problem's idolatry. Self-serving. Same problem we have. Right? So we get in a fix and we want out of it. You know, Paul, I'm almost done, but just catch this. Paul was not, he had not been trained in the open seas, being a captain of a boat. He'd never even been a deckhand. But he had been in several shipwrecks and traveled the seas a lot. Twice before. And he did have the Holy Spirit of God living in him, and he was anointed by God as a minister of the gospel. And he's standing between the owner of these ships, probably owned more than one ship, and a captain and sailors who were saying, we should sail now. We can get to the place we need to go before the bad winds come. And Paul says, we shouldn't go. And they probably looked at him and went, I got an idea. How about you stick to the preaching of your little preaching deal, your little Bible thing you do, you know, Bible teaching, you Bible guy. You do that. And when it comes to real life, like sailing the ship, why don't you let the professionals take care of it, okay? How about we do that? And they didn't listen to Paul. And you can kind of understand that, too. So what happened? So they get out there where they're not supposed to be, where the winds kick up. They get a slight good breeze. They say, let's take off. It's time to go. And they were motivated by time and money. 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 Do you understand why I'm doing that? What pushes us? You know, there's these pressures in life, time and money. So I'm going to do this thing. I'm going to do this thing. Whatever, it could be other pressures too. I'm going to do it even though God is speaking. You say, I don't know if they knew that. Well, they did eventually. Because when the ship is, they're throwing everything off. The sails are ripped off. The ship's falling apart. And Paul's sitting there and everybody's not eating because they're just, and they're praying to all their different gods and idols and things. And Paul says, you guys should have listened to me. He's not saying that I told you so, Nanny, Nanny. He's saying, do you remember that I had a word for you? And everything I've said has come true. Do you remember that God says in Jeremiah, everything that I've said has come true. All of a sudden it's going to be different because you feel differently? Because you don't buy it? Well, you can buy whatever you want, but if God said it, it's going to come true. And if he's proven it in the past, what makes us think he's not going to keep what he said? He goes, so he says, you should have listened to me when I told you not to travel. He goes, but an angel of the Lord came to me last night. And you know what? These guys didn't go, oh, what an idiot. He thinks an angel. These guys, oh. They didn't do that, man. Now they're listening. And he's totally at peace. He says, you guys should have listened to me. An angel appeared to me and said that we're going to be saved. The ship's going to be destroyed. So don't worry about that. The ship's gone. But you can take something to eat, and then we'll throw the rest of the stuff overboard because you're going to be safe. Well, after this, some of the guys are like, come on, we got to get out of here. Let's get on this little skiff. They want to get off the boat. And he looks at them going, if these guys don't stay in the ship, they cannot be saved. You cannot jump ship or you won't be saved. Don't jump ship or you're lost. And so they all stayed in the boat. As Paul's words, now they're ready to listen. And they stay in the boat, and every single one of them makes it to the land safely. So brothers and sisters, friends, don't jump ship. Your spiritual walk with God. If it gets hard, then maybe that'll motivate you to come to prayer meetings or something, or do something a little different. Change your schedule. Don't jump ship. Don't say, well, I tried that church thing. Some people, if you came in here and you're not a believer and you're checking us out, you have every right to do that. You have every right to question us and say, is this guy crazy up here? Everything you want to do is fine. But if you're a Christian, you're not trying church. If you're a Christian, you're not trying God. Have you made a decision that you're going to follow God? Because that's where the rubber meets the road. And that's the distinction between a disciple. A disciple has determined, I am going to follow God, come hell or high water. But there won't be the real hell. But there will be high water. And you get in a fix and you want to fix it and you try to fix it your own way and really you're slamming a hammer on your thumb repeatedly. And you're causing yourself more pain because you're fighting against the thing that God is using to help you get out of the fix. Because the thing that needs fixing more than anything else is me. And I'm preaching and teaching and preaching, but I am talking to me because I can't not be. Because we're all much more alike than we are different. We're all in need of the fix, the real fix. And our circumstances are there. Either by our making or just because God wants to show us his glory and his power. And I want you to know this. After all this, when they rebel and say, we won't listen to you, you're not speaking for God, you're lying to us. They say all that to him. And they take Jeremiah and everybody else, they force Jeremiah to go to Egypt. God comes to them through Jeremiah and says, do you know that Nebuchadnezzar is coming to Egypt too? You know that whole thing, you can't get away from yourself. You can't get away from your own rebellion. You can only take it to God. And in Egypt, he does come, but before he comes, God tells him he's coming here too. And he also says, for all that you've done and all your rebellion, and this is all written, this all happened to Israel as a picture to humans everywhere. This isn't about one race, one group of people or anything. This is so all mankind will know that God loves us even when we mess up and even when we fail miserably repeatedly. He's still there for us. There's nobody like him. Your mate is not that good. Your parents is not that good. Your kids is not that good. Your best friend is not that good. But do not fear, O my servant Jacob. 46:27, later. God promises them, and do not be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save you from afar and your offspring from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return, have rest and be at ease, and no one shall make him afraid. God promised them they'd go into captivity, and God promised them he'd bring them out. God promised them that if you go peacefully into this trouble, and just accept that I'm dealing with you and chastening you, as a loving father, I will teach you and I will grow you and I will bless you because it is my desire to bless you. That's God's heart all the way. So we're going to allow you to have some time as the musicians come up again.